This last Sunday night, we were talking about restoring our spiritual passion. And tonight, I'm going to speak about how to restore your spiritual passion, kind of just build upon the message from this last Sunday night. But I want to review, what is spiritual passion? What is spiritual passion? We learn that it is knowing and loving Jesus Christ above all things. It's an intense desire and devotion to God. It's a fire in the soul for God and the things of God. And I love the quote from George Barna. I want to read it again. He said, "Churches have lost their spiritual passion. America is spiritually stagnant. Believers are seemingly mired in spiritual complacency. Christian ministry is stuck in a deep rut. Too many Christians and churches in America have traded in spiritual passion for empty rituals, clever methods, and mindless practices. The challenge to today's church is not methodological. It is a challenge to resuscitate the spiritual passion and fervor of the nation's Christians." And I tend to agree with what George Barna said. We need to restore a spiritual passion in our hearts and in our churches. And Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 and 38, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." That's the first and great commandment. It's loving Jesus first. And we looked at Revelation chapter 2, that letter to the church at Ephesus, and those first seven verses there in that chapter. And we learned that this church was a serving church. Jesus commended them for their service. He commended them for their sacrifice. They were a sacrificing church. They were laboring. They were toiling in the work for Jesus' sake. And so they were not just serving, they were sacrificing. But they were also steadfast. They were steadfast in the midst of trials. They were steadfast to hold the sound doctrine. They would not tolerate those that were teaching false teachings. And so they were steadfast to the Lord. Even in trials, they were holding fast to the faith. And so they were being commended for that. They were a separated church. They were separated from the Nicolaitans. This was a group of people that were teaching a false teaching. It had to do with church government back during that time. And so this church was commendable. It was a great church. But Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love." Thou hast left thy first love. And we talked about first love is... That word "first" is, it means in the Greek, it's protos. It means first in order of priority, first in order of importance. And so he's talking about priority love. He's talking about leaving our first love. And according to Jesus, our first love is to be the Lord our God. We're to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. That's the first and great commandment. And so he's talking about spiritual passion here. And I want to share something that Brother Bennett shared, not in our retreat, but in another time that I spent with him. And this is the question: how can you know if you lost your spiritual passion? And he lists about 15 things, and I'm going to read these off. And I want you to honestly evaluate your own spiritual passion. How do you know if you've lost your spiritual passion? Well, one way would be you have lost your zeal for loving God, loving and worshiping God. You have lost your zeal for loving and worshiping God. Now, this shows up in several areas of our Christian life. It would show up in our lack of personal devotions, our lack faithful church attendance, our attitude at church even. And so it would show up in many different ways. But so have you lost your zeal for loving and worshiping God? Another one, you feel discouraged all the time. Do you feel discouraged all the time? When you begin saying, I'm tired of being tired all the time. How many times have you said that to yourself? I'm just tired of being tired. It's kind of like I'm sick of being sick, or about sick and tired of being tired, or something like that. And so if you're saying that, it's a sign that you've lost your spiritual passion. When you say, I don't care anymore, that's a sign you've lost your spiritual passion, because that simply is complacency, or you just don't care. When you say, I feel like I'm trapped and have no place to escape, if you feel that way, you probably lost your spiritual passion. When you say, I feel like quitting, you've lost your passion. When you notice that you have lost your love for people, both the saved and lost people, if you've lost that love for people, you have lost your passion for Jesus. When you notice that you've lost the joy of serving, how many Christians today are serving without joy? That it's become drudgery, that they're thinking of just quitting their post, they're just tired of being tired all the time. They just feel like I just need to take a break. I need to just get away from this for a while. That's a sign that you've lost your spiritual passion. When you notice that you begin to sin more and more, you have lost your spiritual passion, your love for Jesus, loving Him first. When you notice you begin to look for new methods to revive yourself, when you're constantly trying to revive yourself and you're trying different things, you probably lost your spiritual passion. When you notice you begin to get sick easily, our spiritual life is connected with our physical life. When we're sick spiritually, we're usually sick physically as well. When you notice you begin to get irritable easily, you've probably lost your spiritual passion. I can relate to that one. It's easy to get irritable. But if you're in love with Jesus, it's hard to get irritable. When you notice you begin to cause conflicts with others often, if you're causing conflicts a lot, maybe conflict in your marriage, your relationships, it may be a sign that you're losing your spiritual passion for the Lord. Another one, when you notice you have become bitter. A lot of bitter Christians today. They've been hurt. They become bitter. But listen, that's a sign that you've lost your spiritual passion. Because again, think about it. If you love God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul, you're in love with Jesus, you're going to take care of that bitterness. You're going to go to the Lord and ask forgiveness. You're going to go and forgive those maybe who have sinned against you. You're going to deal with the bitterness. Here's the last one. When those who know you best and love you most say, you need a break, or you need to take a vacation, that's probably a sign that you are losing your spiritual passion. And Brother Bennett shared those with me, I know at least one or more hit me. I was like, wow. And I'm sure that out of those 15, at least one probably touched you. And I shared those just for this simple reason, that to show our need to restore our spiritual passion. Just like the message last Sunday night, that was the purpose, to show our need to restore our spiritual passion for Jesus Christ. If you have lost your spiritual passion, we learned last week in this letter to the church at Ephesus, the remedy Jesus gave in verse 5. He said, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come to thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And so he gave three simple things. Remember. You need to remember, you need to repent, you need to return back to doing what you were doing when you had a passion for Jesus. So remember from where you've fallen. Remember where you left your first love, when you stopped making Jesus a priority in your life, when other things became more important, when you began to love other things or other people above Jesus. Remember from where you had fallen and repent. You know, repent is just simply coming to place to acknowledging, "Yes, Lord, I've left my first love." That's a hard step for a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians today, we get complacent and we think, "Well, I'm good. I'm okay. My relationship with the Lord's good. I'm faithful in church, and you know, I'm doing the best I can." So was the church at Ephesus. They were serving, they were sacrificing, they were being steadfast, they were separated, they had all those things going on for them, but Jesus said, "I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. You've lost your spiritual passion. You've mixed up your priorities. Your priorities are messed up. Now you're putting other things first. Your first love's not Jesus anymore." And then he said, "Repent and do first works." That means return back and do first works. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. This first works is what I'm going to be preaching tonight. What are the first works? Well, guess what? The word first is the same word used of first love, leaving our first love. Well, first works means those works that should be first priority in our lives. It's the works that we should be doing as a matter of first priority in order to feed and fan our spiritual passion, our first love for Jesus. If we've left our first love, we've got to go back to doing the things that will feed that passion again, to feed those fires. Remember, I talked about if you have a fire, if you just leave it there, it's going to go out. It's going to burn out. It's not going to just keep going and burning by itself. It has to be fed. You have to feed the fire. You have to put some more wood in there. And then you have to fan it at times. You know, one of my favorite things in Ghana was to cook on the grill. And I even still like to. But over there, we had, they made their own coal. We didn't have a place to go buy charcoal at the grocery store. We didn't have that over there. But they made their own coal from wood. And it's a little bit of a challenge to get it started. And I had to learn from some of the locals how to start and get the coal burning. And I tell you what, it takes a lot of fanning. Lots of fanning. You have to fan it and 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 fan it to get it going hot. And that's what first works are. First works are those things that will fan our spiritual passion, will fan our first love for Jesus. Now, I want to explain what these first works are. The Puritans called this spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines. And I want to confess to you that I've been in the ministry 27 years and I've never read a book on spiritual disciplines. Never owned a book on spiritual disciplines until I went to this retreat. I picked that book up. We had a drawing where we were able to select books, four books each, and my first one was Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. And I've been reading through that book, started on it just recently, but you know, I'm surprised. I've never read a book like that before. In my Christian life, I'd never been taught spiritual disciplines. I mean, I've known of, you know, the need for prayer and reading my Bible and going to church. But I didn't look at them as spiritual disciplines. And there's more than those three, by the way. There's a lot of spiritual disciplines that we should be practicing to fan and feed our passion for Jesus. I want to define disciplines. Disciplines, dictionary says it's activity, exercise, or regimen that develops or improves a skill. It's a training. It's a drill. So I want you to think of spiritual disciplines as spiritual activities or spiritual exercises or a spiritual regimen that develops us into Christ-likeness, into godliness. A spiritual regimen that fires our passion for Jesus. You know, we as Americans, we are some of the most undisciplined people when it comes to many things. When it comes to our health, our physical health, we don't have a lot of discipline. And it's also true in our spiritual lives. As Christians, we suffer because we don't have disciplines in our life. We lack spiritual passion because of it. I want you to turn to a couple verses we're going to look at in concerning spiritual disciplines. First, Proverbs 23:12. I'm going to give you an Old Testament verse, and then we're going to look at a New Testament verse. But Proverbs 23:12, it says this, "Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge." Now, I want you to notice the next verse. It says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell." The context is discipline, but I want to explain something where he says, "Apply thine heart to instruction." Instruction. I want to look at that word, instruction. The Hebrew word is musar. And musar, according to Strong's, these are the variations of meaning of this word, this Hebrew word: chastisement, correction, discipline, doctrine, instruction, and rebuke. So among those list of words, did you notice one of them? It was discipline. And so I want you to just insert that word into that passage now and read it. Apply thine heart unto discipline. Discipline. Now, I realize that there in Proverbs, he's talking to his son. He's telling his son, apply your heart to instruction and to my discipline, to my chastisement, to my correction in your life. But do you realize Proverbs is not just a father teaching a son and child-raising principles, but it also could be applied to our father speaking to us as his children? That we should apply our hearts to discipline, to instruction. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 7 and 8. We're going to look at two verses here. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul writing to his young preacher boy, Timothy, to encourage him in the ministry. And notice what he told Timothy. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Now I want you to look at this phrase, "exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Remember, when we're looking at the definition of discipline, it's an activity, it's an exercise, it's a regimen. The that develops or improves a skill. It's a training. It's a drill. Well, Timothy is taught here to exercise himself in unto godliness. Godliness. He's to exercise discipline. Exercise is discipline. That's the idea behind this. And this word, exercise, it's an imperative verb, by the way. It's not a suggestion. Paul is not making a suggestion. He's not saying, well, this might be a good idea for you to try to follow Timothy. No, it's a command. He's commanding him, exercise thyself unto godliness. And this word exercise is the Greek word gymnazo, where we get the word gymnasium, a gym. What do you do in a gym? What do we do in a gym? That's a burpee. You do burpees. You lift weights. You get on the bicycle and ride. You get on the treadmill and run. That's what you do in a gym. You exercise. You work out. You think about exercise. It's a discipline. This Greek word, gymnazo, means to train. Discipline. Exercise oneself. I want to read that again. To train, discipline, exercise oneself. You know, it's football season. Cowboys are playing. When I came to church, they're winning, George. 21-7. Is that why you were late? You were trying to wait and see? You know, the football players, they've been going to the gym all off season, getting ready for the season to start. Why are they in the gym? Well, they're working out. They're training. They're doing drills to get strong, physically strong. In the same manner, we as Christians, we need to do spiritual exercises or disciplines to get strong spiritually. Now, you would never think of playing football if you just skipped out on the off seasons and didn't do all the drills and exercises and think that you're going to make it. You're not going to make it. You've got to get involved. You've got to get out there and work out, or you're not going to play. And yet we think in our Christian life that we can get by without discipline, without exercising ourselves in the spiritual disciplines. Tom Landry, the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, I believe he was the greatest coach of the Cowboys in almost three decades. And this is what he said: the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. You know what that translates? Discipline. Discipline. To make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. In the same way, we as Christ followers, we are called upon to make ourselves do something that we wouldn't naturally do it. I mean, one of the spiritual disciplines, for example, is fasting. You're not going to naturally fast. You're not going to just say, well, I'm just not going to eat today and tomorrow and the next day. I'm just going to not eat for 3 days. You're not going to do that unless you're going for a medical appointment and your doctor said you have to fast. I mean, there's got to be a purpose. None of you are going to fast without a purpose. You're not going to skip meals just because you want to skip meals. No, you only do it if there's a purpose behind it. And by the way, there is a purpose behind the spiritual disciplines. There are things that we do in order to become what God wants us to be. You know, Timothy says here, or Paul wrote to Timothy and said, exercise thyself. What was the purpose? Godliness. He had to exercise himself for godliness. Godliness is another word for Christ-likeness, I believe. being Christ-like. And godliness, a godly person is passionate about Jesus. So you could say that the reason why we should exercise ourselves is to maintain and keep our passion burning for Jesus. Keep our love burning for Jesus. If you really want to be real, if you really want to be real with your God, moving beyond the stage of just playing games with yourself and with God, then you're going to pay attention to the spiritual disciplines. You're going to begin practicing spiritual disciplines. You know, we went over this verse not too long ago when we looked at the crowns, 1 Corinthians 9. You can turn there if you would like. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. Paul wrote this, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." You know, temperate means exercising self-control, exercising discipline. He's talking about striving for the mastery. Those that were in the Olympic Games, the athletes, those that were striving to master their whatever it was they were doing, whether it was running or throwing a discus or shot put or whatever, they would be temperate in all things. Athletes had to have discipline. And he said, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." So he says that I practice discipline. That's what Paul said. If you study those verses, that's what he's saying. I exercise discipline. I put my body under subjection so I won't be a castaway. And that doesn't mean becoming lost. That means being disqualified. Just being set on the shelf by God. You know, if we don't have discipline in our Christian life, listen, we're going to lose our passion and one day we're going to be set on the shelf. God's not going to use us. Isn't that what he told the church of Ephesus? If you don't repent, what is he going to do? He said, "I'm going to come take your candlestick out from the midst of you." What is candlestick? That means that I'm going to remove your witness. I'm going to take the Holy Spirit away. Not saying that we're not going to have the Holy Spirit, but our witness, our power for Christ. So, that's what it means to be a castaway. R. Kent Hughes has a book called The Disciplines of a Godly Man, and he said, "You will never get anywhere in life without discipline." Now, he's not just talking about spiritual discipline, but anywhere in life. You're not going to get anywhere as a college student without discipline. You're not going to get anywhere, young people, without discipline in your life. You're not going to succeed in life, whatever God calls you to do. You will not without discipline. All the godly men and women of the past were disciplined people. All successful people today are disciplined people. They are very disciplined with their time and their schedules and what they do so they can be successful. You know, for those of you that don't like the analogy of a workout. Yeah, Brother Justin. Those of you don't like that analogy of exercise. I'm going to share David Bennett's definition of spiritual disciplines. These others I gathered from other sources. But here's what David Bennett says about the spiritual disciplines. It's not really a definition, but it's a list of things. And I want you to listen to this. This is good. Opportunities to simply love God and be loved by Him. That's a unique perspective of looking at the spiritual disciplines as in opportunities to simply love God and be loved by Him. So let's just take, for example, discipline of prayer. That's an opportunity for you. That's an opportunity for me to love God and to be loved by Him. Another thing he says is avenues into greater intimacy with and enjoyment of God. So the spiritual disciplines, he says, are avenues into greater intimacy with and enjoyment with God. Sounds a little more exciting than exercise, I'm sure, doesn't it? Well, some of you don't look too excited. Some of you are not. That's exciting. Think about it. I mean, wouldn't you like greater intimacy and enjoyment of God? Doorways into intimate encounters with God. The spiritual disciplines are doorways into intimate encounters with God. Think about that one. That's pretty good. Channels to help us grow in becoming like Jesus. Spiritual disciplines are channels to help us grow in becoming like Jesus. You want to grow and be like Jesus? It ain't going to happen without discipline. It's not going to happen without practicing, exercising yourself rather unto godliness. He says that spiritual disciplines are a means to the necessary daily filling of the Spirit. How many of you would like to be filled with the Spirit? How many of you like to have the power of the Spirit on your life, to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, really be effective for God? Well, the way to do that is through practicing spiritual disciplines. You know, the way David Bennett described it is these spiritual disciplines help us maintain and restore our spiritual passion, our love for Christ. They're the means, they're the channel, they're the doorways, the avenues, the opportunities. Those are the words he used. Bottom line is this: daily maintenance of our relationship with Christ is necessary if we're going to have spiritual passion. You know, you get saved, you have it. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I had it. When I first surrendered my life to serve the Lord, I had it, Robert. I had that passion. I mean, you couldn't keep me from serving God. I mean, I left 3 years at Texas Tech. I was just 1 year away from graduating. I left that and went to serve Jesus because I was passionate. I wanted to serve Jesus. We went through many trials in Bible college, but listen, I'm here today, that's more than 27 years. It's 30-something years, but I'm still here because of God's grace. But if we don't have daily maintenance, keep feeding, fanning those flames, listen, we're going to lose our passion. I shared this quote last week. When you discharge spiritually and do not recharge spiritually over a long period of time, then the flame of spiritual passion dies. You know, we're priests, right? We learned that this morning. We're spiritual priests. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifice. We're to declare the praises of God. We come to church. We start serving as priests. We are discharging. Well, if we don't recharge, we're going to lose our passion. And listen, you can't do it on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It does fuel that passion. It does feed that flame. It does. But you need it every day. You have to feed it every day. Every day you have to spend time with Jesus. You have to practice these disciplines, because if you don't, over a long process of time, as this Dr. Bruce Tippett, pastor in First Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Arkansas, said, then the flame of your spiritual passion dies. But I want to warn you, when it comes to the disciplines, that without direction or purpose, they're going to seem like drudgery. Going to seem like drudgery. You have to add purpose for the discipline. Just like Paul told Timothy, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There was a goal, there was a purpose, there was direction for that. Let me give you an illustration. Just imagine, we were talking about football. Imagine a little kid, a junior high boy. This boy named Joe, He's trying out for the first time for football. He shows up for preseason, off-season, whatever, to work out, get ready for football. He's going through all the drills, all the exercises that first week. And he's like, this is not fun. This hurts. He's getting beat up. I've been there. I played 7th and 8th grade football. Guess what? 8th grade football was my last year. It's rough. But I want you to imagine Job. An angel shows up. This is just a fictitious story, okay? An angel shows up and takes him in a vision to 2035. We're talking 16 years down the road. And he's in the Dallas Cowboys Stadium, and he sees this guy running into the end zone to make a touchdown. I mean, just a beautiful play. The crowd is roaring. It's the winning touchdown of the game. I mean, it's just exciting. So the angel asked Joe, said, Joe, what do you think about that? Wow, this is cool. And then all of a sudden, he's back on the field. The vision, he's out of that vision, and this coach is yelling at him, telling him to get after it. And the angel tells Joe, Joe, what you saw, that's you in 16 years. Now, do you think that boy's passion would change? Do you think his attitude about the drills and the exercises would change? And see, now there's a purpose. Now there's direction. Now he's like, wow, that's me in 16 years. But the angel told him before he disappeared, he said, Joe, you have to work out. You have to work hard. You have to practice. I'm sure that fired that boy up if that really happened. That would fire him up. That would fire up that boy's passion. He would be the hardest working 7th grade football player out there. He would be out there giving his heart. You know, many of us in the Christian life, we look at spiritual disciplines just like Joe did before the vision. We're like, this is hard. It's hard to get up early in the morning and pray. It's hard to study the Bible. It's hard to make time to meditate on God, just be silent before Him and listen. It's really hard to fast. You know, we start thinking about the spiritual disciplines. We're like, I just don't know if I want to do that. You know why we feel that way? Is because there's no direction to it. There's no direction to our discipline. There's no we don't have a purpose. It's so important tonight that we understand the purpose of spiritual disciplines. Because if you don't understand that tonight, guess what? There's no reason for me to teach the spiritual disciplines because you're not going to do them. You won't do them. I guarantee you, we won't have very many people that would do it. Not until you understand the purpose. And if we go back to what David Bennett said, just stop and think about that. If we think about the spiritual disciplines, okay, this is opportunities for me to simply love God and be loved by Him. This is an avenue for me for greater intimacy with and enjoyment with God. This is a doorway for me of an intimate encounter with my God. This is a channel to help me grow and be like Jesus. This is a means for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Or like Paul said, it's going to lead to godliness, Christ-likeness. You know what? Now all of a sudden it has direction. It has purpose. Discipline without direction or purpose is drudgery. Spiritual disciplines are the fertile roots that produce a spiritual life of flowering fruits. That's a quote by Brother Bennett, by the way. He's a poet. Spiritual disciplines are fertile roots. Fertile roots that produce a spiritual life of flowering fruits. You know, when we start thinking about what the end result could be if we practice the spiritual disciplines, we might take the time to do it. We might decide, you know what? I'm going to exercise myself. I'm going to sacrifice. So I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to start praying early. I'm going to start spending more time with the Lord. I'm going to spend more time in my Bible. I'm going to start thinking about fasting, some of these other disciplines. I'm going to try to feed my passion, my love for Jesus. I'm going to try to fan that fire. I'm going to do first works. You know, sadly, many Christians today, as I said, are so spiritually undisciplined that they have little fruit and power in their lives. They're serving. They're sacrificing. They're being steadfast, just like this church at Ephesus. But they fail to keep their spiritual passion burning because they don't do the first works. They don't practice spiritual disciplines. And I want you to think about this. Many people who are Christians, they will discipline themselves for the purpose of excelling in their career. They will discipline themselves to excel in their profession. I mean, you think of college students that are working jobs and going to classes and staying up, writing papers and reading books and studying for exams, and that takes a lot of discipline. They'll discipline themselves. Why? Because they have a goal in mind. They're like, I got to do this so that I can be a doctor, or so that I can be a nurse, or so that I can be that engineer, or so I can be a preacher or a missionary. I've got to do this. And people will discipline themselves to in the secular realm. But what about Christians in the Christian life? That's why a lot of Christians are like spiritually a mile wide and about an inch deep. You know, I believe Jesus expects these disciplines of us. I've given you a couple of verses. I've given you here in Timothy, but I want to give you a couple from Jesus before we close. We're not going to look at any spiritual disciplines tonight. All my purpose is tonight is to kind of give you a little bit of hunger for it, to see the need for it, to see the reason for it, so that you'll want it. Because if you don't want it, there's no need to look at them. But in Matthew 11:29, I'm not going to read verse 28, but it's kind of connected. But verse 29, I want to just read what Jesus said in Matthew 11:29. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I guarantee you that there's discipline implied in that. You know, you yoke the oxen together and they work together as a team to plow a field. It's discipline. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. Yoke up with me. Learn of me." And I guarantee you, if you look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, he was a very disciplined He practiced spiritual disciplines. You look at his life. He practiced the spiritual disciplines. He modeled the spiritual disciplines for us. He applied his heart to discipline. If we're going to be Christ-like, we're going to have to live as Christ lived. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Then another verse in Luke 9:23. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I mean, just stop and meditate on that verse for a moment. Just think about it. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, that means if any man's going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to be my follower. Number one, you have to deny yourself. Deny yourself. You know, we don't like discipline by nature. We don't. Our flesh fights against it. We have to deny ourselves. And then take up his cross daily. I noticed that word daily when I was reading this. Daily. Yeah, a cross is tough. I mean, it's hard. It's death. I mean, if you're taking your cross, you know, when they carried the cross, where were they carrying them to? To the place of execution. I mean, it was death. He said, take up your cross daily. Deny yourself. That's implies discipline, and follow me. I read in the Merriam-Webster dictionary online, the word discipline comes from discipulus. I don't know how to speak Latin, but that's what it looks like. The Latin word for pupil, which also provided the source of the word, are you ready? Disciple. So the word disciple and discipline come from the same roots. So you want to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, it requires discipline. Something else I will say before we close. Remember, the full-grown fruits of spiritual disciplines don't develop overnight. They don't develop over a weekend seminar. They don't develop over an 8-day retreat. They take time. Just like any kind of fruit. You plant a seed. How many years does it take for an apple tree to start producing fruit? It takes a while, doesn't it? I say that to say this. Don't get discouraged if you start practicing these disciplines and you think, you know, I'm going to start in on this, and I want to grow in my walk with Christ. I want to restore my passion. I want to fan it and flame it. And I want to put Jesus first as an ordered priority of my life. But if you start into it and you don't see any results right away, be patient. It doesn't happen overnight. I mean, be patient. So, we want to get our passion fired up, then we got to remember, we have to repent, we have to return and do first works. We have to start practicing some of those spiritual disciplines. If we don't, we're not going to have a passion for Christ like we should. We're going to continue on in mediocre Christianity. Just going along with the flow, not making a difference for Christ. May God help us to see our need of spiritual discipline, see our need of spiritual passion. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to pray, and we're going to have an invitation. I don't know how the Lord may be dealing with your heart with this message, but I hope that He's given you a desire to fan and feed that passion for Him. Just a willingness to say, Lord, I want that. I want my passion to be fanned and fed. Lord, teach me and help me to learn how I can do that. Our Father, we're so grateful for Your Word tonight. We're so grateful for the subject of spiritual passion. And Lord, it's certainly a need in our day and time. And I know it's been a need in my heart and my life. And Lord, I'm thankful for Your work in my heart and showing me how I can restore my passion for You, how I can feed it and fan it. Lord, I pray that You would help each of us, Lord, to have that willing heart to come before You and humbly acknowledge our need to restore that passion for You, that love, to put You first and to give You first place in our hearts and our lives. Not just first place, but as Jesus said, to love You with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. Lord, You're worthy of that. You're deserving of that. Lord, for all that You've done for us, this is our reasonable service, just to, as priests tonight, present our bodies a living sacrifice to You, wholly acceptable unto You, Lord. It's our reasonable service. Lord, I pray that, Lord, You'd give each of us a desire to be more intimate with our Savior and to grow in Christ-likeness, to practice the disciplines, to be willing to exercise ourselves, to do some drills and exercises in our spiritual life so that we can draw closer to You. And Lord, I know James tells us in that fourth chapter in verse 8, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. Lord, You're waiting for us to draw nigh to You. You're waiting. If we will draw nigh to You, You promise You would draw nigh to us. Lord, we thank You for that promise. Lord, I pray tonight during this invitation, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work in each person's heart. Lord, You know each person's need tonight, whether it be for salvation, whether the need is to come to Christ in humility and trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, or whether it's just simply coming in repentance and turning back to the Lord and asking the Lord to forgive and to help, to return and do first works. Lord, whatever it is, maybe it's just a burden that someone has that they need to cast upon You tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray that You bless this invitation and, Lord, that You would have Your way and Your will. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.